Thank you for coming tonight. Did you enjoy the choir? Oh, I wasn't encouraging an applause. I just was hoping for a few amens. They deserved, I don't think they were that good. You'd need to do applause. Well, I'll tell you, some of them in the choir and some others here know from experience what it means to have a shelter in the time of storm. There have been many departures by death from Park of the Palms in the last year. And some of us are going through times of storm, and we thank God for the presence and the provision and the protection of our God. He's a shelter in the time of storm. You did a good job, girls and boys. Your director did a good job, and without the pianist, you wouldn't have been nearly as good as you were. Why is it? No, I won't say it. Elsie and I oftentimes talked about going to heaven together, but the Lord didn't plan it that way, so I heard of a man and wife who went to heaven at the same time together. And when they got there, they were so excited. They were saying, they couldn't just get over how wonderful it was. And the wife went on and on and on. And finally, the husband couldn't take her exclamations and her expressions of excitement over what heaven was like. And he said, honey, we could have been here 5 years sooner if you hadn't started us on that barley green. Hang in there and take it. I don't know whether it'll cure you or kill you, but take it anyhow. Oh, my. Now, before we have the lesson from the Word, there are two books in the bookstore. If they're still there after tonight, somebody here is not paying attention. I'm holding in my hand a book of 1,000 pages. Well-bound book. You have a book in your library with expositions on the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. 1,000 pages of biblical exposition on the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I have here the publisher's sales slips for each year. This book, in 1990, sold for $21.95. The 1991 price is $24.95. Next year probably will be $29.95. I'm serious. There are 2 books out there. Do you know what you can get these for? $10.95 apiece. Wow. Who said that? Who said that? Okay, that's one sold. We got. We will expect the wow man in the bookstore immediately after the service tonight. And maybe somebody else will wow in on that tremendous bargain. Really, folks, you'll never get them again. I don't know what happened, whether Mrs. Good just had them around, but they're nice and clean. Nobody's used them. And that'd be a good bargain for you. And there's some other books and tapes out there, and you look them over before you go tonight. Sorry that the author of this book is not here to autograph it for you. He's in heaven. But there are some books out there that you can have autographed, and at least I expect to be still here after the service tonight. The Lord could come, or I could be carried out of here dead tonight. But when He's ready, I'm ready. Amen? All right. Open your Bible, if you will, please, to one of the Psalms. I hope will be a blessing to you tonight. It's Psalm 102. Now, we're going to begin part four in our studies on the names of God. And we continue where we left off in part three, considering the name Jehovah. Before we have the word, let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the blessings of this service so far, for what singing does for our souls, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And we thank thee that this is one of the evidences, one of the earmarks of a spirit-controlled life, singing with melody in our hearts to thee. Now we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. Thank thee for the teacher whom thou hast given to us in the person of its author. And now we pray, as has already been prayed, that we will have open eyes to see, open ears to hear, open minds to understand, and open hearts to respond to thy holy word. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We've been considering in our last study the name of Jehovah, which actually appears only seven times in your Bible under the name of Jehovah. But many, many times, hundreds of times, you will find it with the words Lord or God spelled in all capital letters. Remember now that it is the printer's type that helps us to understand this. And tonight I will point out what I believe to be a mistake in the printer's type. And maybe some later translations have made the change. But I think for the most part they did a good job. And tonight we're going to consider something more of Jehovah. Now, we saw this morning that the word Jehovah is the eternal, self-existent I Am. You will remember when the Lord met Moses at the burning bush. And by the way, he said to Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And it was Jehovah who said that to Moses. Jehovah, the great I Am, the one who always was, is, and always will be. No past, no future for him. He is the eternal self-existent I Am, always in the present tense. This morning I pointed out that we cannot say that. There was a time when you and I could not say I Am. We were not here. But there has never been a time when he could not say I Am. He always has been and always will be. Now, we considered three characteristics of Jehovah, the great I Am. Number one, he is holy. You'll find this throughout the scriptures, frequently in Leviticus, throughout the book of Isaiah. He's constantly referred to as the Holy One of Israel. And he appeals to his people and says, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, God Jehovah, is the great I Am. He is holy. The second characteristic is that he hates and judges sin. If he didn't hate and judge sin, he couldn't be holy. He is of too pure eyes, too holy than to sanction sin. He must hate sin. He must judge sin. Don't let that upset you when we read that God hates and judges sin. In the Bible, you read, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And I heard a preacher say, now don't take that literally. You just water that down. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I loved less. I'm sorry. But that word for hate is the strongest word for hate in the Hebrew language. Now God hates, but it's not sinful hatred. We hate, and oftentimes it's sinful hatred. But God's hatred is holy hatred. And he hates and judges sin. He has to hate and judge sin because he is holy. So that second characteristic follows logically after the first. Number one, Jehovah is holy. Number two, Jehovah hates and judges sin. And number three, Jehovah loves and saves sinners. Now I want you to look at Psalm 102. In this psalm, eight times you will find the word Jehovah, not spelled out Jehovah, but with the word Lord in all capital letters. Notice it's there in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Jehovah. Verse 12, but thou, O Jehovah. Verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of Jehovah. Again in verse 16, when Jehovah shall build Zion. Verse 18, verse 19, verse 21, verse 22. Once you will find Elohim in verse 24, God with the capital G, small o, small d. But throughout the psalm, it is all about Jehovah. Now this is what we call a messianic psalm. It has something to do with the coming Messiah and his relation to Israel. And if you read the psalm carefully, you will find the expressions in the first half of the psalm of the suffering Savior, the Messiah who suffered and died on the cross, the first part of the psalm. Now, when you come to verse 25, we have a statement that is repeated in the New Testament. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. What's Jehovah mean? He's the great I Am. The self-existent, eternal God, who never had a beginning and will never have an ending. When did he lay all of the foundation of the earth? Way back in eternity past. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Verse 27. Thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. Who is that? It's the great I Am, whose name appears in this psalm as Jehovah, not less than 8 times. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. And it is in Hebrews where we get the evidence, the fact to substantiate that this indeed is a messianic psalm. So we're going to look at Hebrews, beginning with verse 25. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And the New Testament repetition of that is in Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 25 of Psalm 102. And when you found Hebrews chapter 1, I want to read a few verses for you, and you will see that the writer of Hebrews, and I don't know who wrote it, I used to know. I did. I was very dogmatic who wrote Hebrews at one time. Of course, I was much younger then. And I worked it out on paper. One of my grandsons, who's now in Aberdeen, Scotland, getting his doctor's degree in the New Testament, we were having a theological discussion at Christmas time. And he said, Granddad, you worked out some time ago who wrote Hebrews, didn't you? And I said, yes, Mark, I did. Well, he said, I'm going back to university and seminary in Scotland. And he said, I'd like to know what your conclusion was. Well, I said, Mark, for the life of me, I can't find that paper where I worked it out and wrote all the evidence. So now I don't know. I really don't know who penned Hebrews. I'll find out when I get to heaven. I can't prove that Paul wrote it, and you can't prove that he didn't. I don't know. But let's look at it anyhow. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me see now. I want to begin reading with verse 10. Hebrews 1 and verse 10. Now, see if you can call to mind what we have just read from the psalm. I'm going to use verse 8 as an introduction. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now, verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. That sound like Psalm 102? You just read that. And the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Just read that, Psalm 102. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Of whom is the writer to the Hebrews speaking? Verse 8, the Son of God. Now you have here some evidence for the eternal sonship of Christ. This passage is telling you that the one spoken of in Psalm 102 is the Messiah, the Son of God. And what else is it telling us? It is telling us that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. What a testimony to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will you turn with me to the Gospel according to John, and we want to wrap up what we're going to say regarding the great I Am. And when you think of Jehovah, think of I Am, the great I Am. I believe one year I gave an overview of the Gospel according to John here and told you how I saw this book that exalts the Lord Jesus and sets forth his deity. In chapter 1, there are 7 designations of deity. Read chapter 1, you'll find 7 titles of our Lord. 7 designations of deity. In the Gospel according to John, there are 7 directives of deity. 7 musts. You find 2 of them in chapter 3. Find them in chapter 4. The musts, the directives, 7 of them in the Gospel according to John. After the 7 directives in the Gospel according to John, you have 7 demonstrations of deity. The 7 miracles that Christ performed. He demonstrated that he was God. So you have 7 designations of deity, 7 directives of deity, 7 demonstrations of deity. Now there are more than 7 miracles in John's Gospel, but these are 7 before he died on the cross. He did do some miracles after his resurrection. But then finally, you have 7 declarations of deity. They are the 7 famous I Ams. Let's run through them now and see the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. Now remember his title. Moses said, when thy people ask me what your name is, what will I tell them? And God said to Moses, you just tell them that I am sent you. The ever-present, self-existent, eternal God with no beginning and with no ending. Now, if you will turn with me to John chapter 8, if you haven't made a written note of these in your Bible, do it in some way that every time you open your Bible to this, you'll find. And just put number 1 here, John 8. And verse 12. In this verse, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the first one. Mark it in your Bible and turn over to John chapter 10. You found John chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus said in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door. He repeats that in verse 9. You have the light, you have the door. In chapter 10, verse 11, you have the next great I Am. I am the good shepherd. That's repeated in verse 14. So you have the next great I Am, the third. In John 11 and verse 25, our Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then following that in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And twice in John 15, I am the vine. Now, when you study those 7 declarations of deity, those adjectives and expressions and nouns that describe that which is attached to the I am, that's not important. The importance is not on the words light, door, shepherd, he's all of that. But the stress is on the first 2 words, I am. For all these declarations of deity, all these demonstrations of deity are simply setting forth the fact that this is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New. So concentrate on that. He is the great I Am. Now go back to chapter 4, please. Now, here is where we have to make some explanations. John chapter 4. I'm reading from verse 24. Now, possibly you have a translation or a version other than the King James Version. Verse 24 of John 4 says, God is spirit, not a spirit. The A is in the Authorized Version, but it's God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now watch closely. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am. You notice the word he in the slanting type, in the italicized letters? They were inserted by the translators, and they're not found in the oldest manuscripts. He did not say, I am he. The he is italicized. It was inserted, added. He said, I am. I am. That's Jehovah's name. Christ is the great I Am. Look at chapter 8 again of John. Chapter 8 of John. This time, look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Oh, why would he say that? Well, Jehovah hates and judges sin. For if ye believe not that I am, and again the he is in the italicized type, the slanting type, an inserted word. And the best conservative scholarship supports the fact that he did not say, I am he. He said, I am. That inserted word sort of takes something from the real pith and point of that statement. Will you look at verse 28? Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Did you notice the he, again, is in the slanting type, in the italicized letter? I am. And now look at verse 58, and this will clinch it. You won't have any problem when you look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what are the last two words, class? I am. Who is this Jesus of the New Testament? He's the great I Am, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the one we have come to glorify tonight, to sanctify in our hearts, to worship the Jesus of the New is the Jehovah of the Old. Before Abraham was, he could have said, I was. Before Abraham was, I wasn't. Didn't say that. Before Abraham was, I am. He always existed. The eternal God, Jehovah. So much for the word Jehovah. We want to move on now to another of the names of God. So we're doing it this way so we can get in sufficient material on each one. Then you can put them all together when you get the set of tapes. And the chapel prepares tapes, and I don't know when you'll get them now or after I go, but it doesn't matter, but I'm sure they'll be available. Now we're going to consider another of the Hebrew names of God. We're going to consider the word Lord, spelled with a capital L, small O, small R, small D. And when you find the word Lord or the word God with all capital letters, that is Jehovah, the great I Am. But sometimes the word Lord is spelled, and here again is where the printer's type helps us to understand the Bible and to know of whom are we reading in Scripture. Since we find the nature of God in the names of God, the character of God in His names, then it behooves us to have a little understanding of the meaning of these names. We're now going to consider this word Adonai. Now the word Lord, spelled with a capital O, small r, small d, appears, I don't know how many times, but at least. Now, today, if I had a computer with all that information in it, I could push a button and tell you exactly how many times. But I don't have that access to that computer, and I might get me a little one. Brother McDonald was telling me one that's just small enough you can carry around, pull it out on an airplane and punch a button and know how many times in the Bible the word grace appears, how many times the word Lord spelled this way appears. At least 300 times. Now, the distinction between two things is in the spelling. Sometimes you will find the word Lord in your Bible with a capital L, and sometimes you will find the word Lord, all four letters are in the lower case. Even the L is a small L. Now, you have to be very careful there, because the word Lord is used in the Bible of both God and man. I'll show you this in just a moment. So you have to be careful when you're reading your Bible to make sure that it's capitalized where it ought to be, and the distinction between the two, of course, is in the spelling with a large L or a small L. Now, the Hebrew word for Lord is Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, Adonai. The Greek word in the New Testament is Kurios, spelled in the anglicized form K-U-R-I-O-S. They both mean the same thing. Now, what do these words mean? Adonai, Lord, Kurios, Lord. It speaks of one who exercises rule, one who exercises authority, one who is over someone else. Now, let's see how this fits into the earthly relationship. Turn, please, to Genesis 24. Now, a synonym for Lord in the Bible is the word master. Frequently throughout the New Testament, you will see the word master, translation of the Greek word kurios. In the Old Testament, you will find the word master, simply a translation of Adonai. But sometimes it's of a human master, sometimes of the divine master. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for Isaac. Now, we read in verse 2 of Genesis 24, Abraham said unto his eldest servant. Now, a servant has to have a master. A slave has to have a master. Verse 5, and the servant said. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, his Adonai. Verse 10, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, his Adonai, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Verse 12, and he said, O Jehovah Elohim of my master, my Adonai, Abraham. Now here the word Lord is used of a human being. Sarah called Abraham Lord, and you'll find it with a small L. So the word Adonai is used oftentimes of a human being as related to a master, the servant-master relationship. Now, a slave must be distinguished from a hired servant. A hired servant, if he doesn't like his job or doesn't like his employer, he can quit. But a slave can never quit. He can't walk out, for the simple reason that a slave is purchased. Every slave has been bought. Those of us who know something about slavery in our own country know that slaves were brought into this country and they were sold at a price. And that slave could not walk out on his master because the master had bought him, paid for him. He becomes the possession of his master. So that the human Lord has to release his employee if he doesn't want to work for him. But the divine Lord, once he purchases a sinner, for Jehovah hates sin but loves and saves sinners, he becomes the property of his master. Why? He has been purchased. No quitting. No going back to the so-called free life. Because before he bought us, we were not free. We may have thought we were, but we weren't. We were slaves to sin. And he comes to the slave market of sin and he buys us, purchases us with his own blood. That's called redemption. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of inestimable worth, of incalculable value. Precious, precious, precious blood. Now we become his property. We are his. He is our master and we are his bond slaves. We now belong to him. Now, there are some principles that apply to this master-servant relationship. Number one, the master has a right to absolute obedience. Why? Because he bought his slave. The slave belongs to him. Now, let's look at the scriptures and see some of this truth leap out at us and bring to life and to light this precious term Adonai or Lord or Master. But that is exactly what our Lord Jesus is. Turn please to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Now we went over this morning and we want to review very briefly now. In Exodus 3, God calls Moses and Moses begins to make excuse. And he says to the Lord, I just can't do it. And when you come down to verse 11, Moses said unto Elohim, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? He's making excuses. Now turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. God puts the pressure on, says, Moses, you're my man. You're my man. I want you as my servant. And in verse 10, Moses said unto Jehovah, oh, my what, class? My Adonai. You know what he did right there? He committed himself. When he recognized the great I Am, whom he met in chapter 3. For the first time, God revealed himself as Jehovah, the great I Am, in chapter 3. And when Moses called him Adonai, he made a commitment. Was it lip service? Or did he really mean it? He saw that he was the property of Jehovah. So he really had no other choice. Verse 18 says, Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, let me go. Sorry, Dad, but I have to go. I have just committed myself to Jehovah, my master. And that commitment was not merely lip service. Really, he had no other choice. You see, he was admitting that his master had a right to absolute obedience. He had no choice. So he went back home and said to his father-in-law, Dad, I'm sorry, but I have to go. I've made a commitment to Jehovah. He's my master, my Adonai. And now I am his servant. Now turn to the book of Joshua, please. Joshua, and find chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant, the servant, he's dead. And Jehovah spake unto Joshua and said, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead, and I need another servant to take his place. And he said, now I'll be with you. You'll have my presence no matter where you go. You're my property. And you have a responsibility to obey me. That's a principle that applies to the relationship. The master has a right to obedience from his servant. Moses is gone, and God calls Joshua. Now, Joshua was a great general, and known for his military expertise. And one day, God called Joshua and said, got a battle, Joshua, and I want you to lead the army. Now, Joshua was an experienced general. We know that from history. But God said, I have a little plan for this battle. He said, I want you to get the priests and take up the ark, and I want you to march your forces around the walls of Jericho once each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around seven times. I can imagine General Joshua calling his forces together and said, boys, we're going to take Jericho. This is how we're going to do it. I can imagine those soldiers saying, General, you're off your rocker. You can't mean it. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. But I want you to look at verse 13 of chapter 5. Came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as captain of the host of Jehovah am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Whom do you think that might have been? That was a pre-Bethlehem appearance of our Lord. A pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. And there are many in the Old Testament. Joshua bowed down and worshipped him. Now, right here, the end of verse 14. And I have done research on this. I taught Old Testament history at the Philadelphia College of Bible. And when I find something like this, I do research. All the conservative scholars that I have consulted are agreed that the word Lord at the end of verse 14 must be capitalized. While he appeared as a man, it was a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. And the reason why I believe that is because verse 15 substantiates it. And the captain of Jehovah's host. What is the Lord Jesus called in the New Testament? The captain of our salvation. That's one of the more than 200 names and titles of our Lord. Captain. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. Do you remember what he said to Moses at the burning bush? Loose thy shoes from off thy feet. Did you know that Joshua only had one foot? That's a trivia question for your next fun game. Which famous Old Testament general only had one leg? Well, same Jehovah said to Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said to Joshua, remove thy shoe from off thy foot. We have a one-legged general here. Don't ask me to prove it. I'm simply pointing out what is here. Now, I want you to notice how verse 15 ends. And Joshua did so. Did he have a choice? No. He said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. From now on, you are my servant. Now, in addition to the fact that the master has a right to absolute obedience, the second principle applies that the master has a right to take care of his slave. And God was obligated to Joshua. Joshua responded as a true servant to Adonai. And he went to the battle just exactly as Adonai told him, and the Lord was responsible to provide all that the slave needed. Whose slave are you? Whose servant are you? Turn with me, please, to Paul's epistle to the Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Acts, Romans. And will you please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. No. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey. Whether sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. You and I are either a slave unto sin, or we're a slave, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. But God be thanked that you were believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We were the servants of sin. But we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto us. Being then made free from sin, we are now become the servants of righteousness. Whose slave are you? Whose servant are you? Whose slave am I? Whose servant am I? Am I a bond slave to sin? Am I bound by sin? Or am I the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, it's easy to render lip service. Oftentimes in the hymns that we sing, I wonder how many times we lie behind an open hymn book. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll give what you want me to give, dear Lord. And we walk out of the meeting and we do precisely what we want to do. We called him Lord and dishonored him with mere lip service. As we draw our meditation to a close, turn please to Acts chapter 9. Now we're all acquainted with the fact that this chapter contains the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who was later renamed Paul. Saul of Tarsus renamed Paul. On the day that he was saved, Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. Who art thou, Kurios, Old Testament Adonai? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, Master, what wilt thou have me to do? How long have you been saved? How long have I been saved? Is it possible that someone here tonight claims to be saved and has yet to say, not Savior, but Lord, Master, what do you want me to do? The master has a right to expect obedience from the servant. And the servant has a right to expect every provision and every protection of his master. Now, I want to conclude with Adonai. So turn back in conclusion. This is our last verse to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. And with this, we'll be on our way. Exodus chapter 21. These are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, you buy him now as your property. Back in those days, that was the normal way of life. 6 years he shall serve, in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. After he served 6 years, let him go. If he came in by himself, he should go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife should go out with him. Now notice the term master is here. Verse 4, it's two times. And verse 5, he served his 6 years. He can now go free. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I don't want to go out free. I love my master. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Make it legal. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and they will bore his ear. You ladies ever have your ear pierced? To hang a little earring on there? That's what this is. And when he submitted to the boring of the ear, watch verse 6, he surrendered to serve his master for how long? Forever. Would you like to go out free to your old worldly life? Would you like to leave the Lord Jesus and go out and make it on your own for the rest of the journey? I don't want to do that. I love my master. I want to serve him forever. Don't you? He's your Adonai. He's your master. And we have every right to expect him to keep his promises. I've been saved for 64 years. He has never failed to keep a promise to this servant. I'm not going to back off now. He's been so good